We continue our studies in the book of Hebrews, and as we come into this amazing book, I just trust that the Spirit of God will make it very, very, very precious to your heart and to my heart. Now, we've been dealing with this passage of chapter 6 of Hebrews right on down through verse 9. We have said very little about verses 7, 8, and 9, but I'd like to suggest again what we've been dealing with. He's been dealing with Hebrew Christians who were not satisfied with the completeness of the work of Christ. There can be no revealing of the priestly work of Christ until they see the finished work of Christ. Did Jesus Christ do a finished work or not? And he's dealing with two impossibilities. The impossibility of Christ ever going back to the cross. This would put him to an open shame. You see, the danger with these Christian Jews, after having had 1,500 years of background of bringing a sacrifice every time they sinned, you can't do that with a Savior. You can't put the work of Christ on the same plane as the blood of bulls and of goats. Now, this man, by one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. But I repeat it, he can't talk about the priestly work of Christ until they saw the finished, completed work of Christ at the cross. As I have been saying and discussing it, he is dealing here with two impossibilities. The impossibility of our Savior ever dying again with respect to sin. He's on the throne forever. And the second thing, the impossibility of a Christian being renewed to repentance. And this repentance, by the way, is an act once for all. The work of Christ is sufficient before God for everyone who puts their trust in the Savior. You know, that's a wonderful thing when you really sit down and analyze it, and rejoice in it, and believe it. If the Lord Jesus should come right this very second, every real believer in Christ, not only the spiritual ones, but the carnal ones, if they put their trust in the Savior, will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, on the ground of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, starting in at verse 7 through 9, we have this persuasion that Paul has concerning, and it's an encouragement to them. Listen to what he says. The earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. In other words, he's using the illustration of a farmer. And he fixes up his ground, he puts his seed in, and the rain beats upon it, and the sun shines upon it, and it's supposed to bring forth a harvest. It receives blessing of God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. And I would suggest the fact that God expects his people to bring forth fruit unto him. But how can I bring forth fruit unto God if I'm hanging round the cross? Let us go on to perfection. Let's go on to maturity. Like you have it in John chapter 15, those first few verses. God expects fruit of his people. And I can't bear fruit unto God if I'm just staying round the cross and having Christ always on the cross. Never satisfied, never at peace, never sure about your salvation. Remember, he not only died, but he was buried. And that God raised him from the dead as the guarantee to you that his work was completed and finished. But the believer's works, now that I'm a Christian, my works, the things I do, the things I say, my ministry, whatever I do, my whole life is going to be tried by the fire. And I was quoting the other day from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 15. You remember, no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid. Now, if a man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, the day shall declare it. And if a man's work shall stand the test of the fire, it's to the praise of God. If they're burned up, we're going to say amen. We'll be glad to see them burned up. Works that are done for self-glory, works that are done in the energy of the flesh, and nothing else but wood, hay, stubble, thorns and briars. But that which is done for the glory of God and the power of the Spirit of God will stand the test of the fire. And then he goes on to say in verse 9, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. Though we thus speak, we expect to see fruitage in you. We are persuaded that you're going to have good works accompany your salvation. Not wood, hay, stubble, but gold, silver, precious stones. Allow me to quote the verse I gave the other day in Ephesians 2:10. We are God's craftsmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Which leads us to the 10th verse. My, what an encouragement this is. Listen to it. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Here's the encouragement. Not only persuaded that they're going to bring forth good works, but persuaded that they'll rejoice in the day of Christ, because God never forgets. You know, I'm sure glad about that. God is not unrighteous to forget what Christ has done. And God is not unrighteous to forget what the Christian has done. And Paul's confidence here is based on the righteousness of God. You know, when I think of a verse like this, it just gets into my heart. God never forgets. You know, we sing a song sometime, when God forgives, he forgets. When God forgives, he forgets. No more he remembers our sins. When God forgives, he forgets. That's true. Because he says in chapter 8 and chapter 10, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more forever. Thank God, he's not going to remember our sins. Neither for time or eternity. But he will never forget the work of Christ for you and me. And he will never forget that everything you do for him, he remembers. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus one time said? When you give a cup of cold water in his name, shall in no wise lose its reward. You know, I'm so happy about this. And things that you and I don't even dream of. Little things we do because we love people. But God knows. God's taking account of it. And he'll never forget the completeness of the work of his Son. And he will never forget what you do for his name's sake. He'll never forget, for example, if I might be a little personal here, he will never forget you folk listening in who are praying for us every day. When I get these letters of people praying for us, I tell you, it thrills my heart. And God will not forget your ministry of intercession for the communicating of the Word of God to our generation. You see, well, Mr. Mitchell, you know, I don't have very much. I know you don't, my dear. And God knows that. You remember one day a Pharisee came along. In fact, there were a number of them, scribes and Pharisees. And they, when they put their offering in the temple, you know what happened? They wanted everybody to see it. And one day, when they were doing that, a little, dear little old widow woman came along, and she just kind of sneaked in her pennies. She just dropped them into the box and kept on going. She didn't make any show of it. But you know, the Lord Jesus said, she's given more than they all, because she gave out the abundance of their poverty. Oh, I'm so glad the Lord never forgets. He never forgets anything you do for his name's sake. He doesn't forget that kind word you said in the name of the Lord Jesus. He never forgets the little act of service you did to somebody else in his name. He doesn't forget your praying, your burdens. He cares for you, and he never, never, never forgets. Oh, how wonderful. Sometimes I think of that 89th Psalm of the faithfulness of God. It's higher than the heavens. It's deeper than the sea. It's every day for you and for me. His name is faithful, and he will never forget. No wonder Paul was trying to encourage these Jewish Christians. He's going to reward everything, and he's not going to forget. And remember, This is based on the righteousness of God. It's not based on what you or I think. It's based on the righteousness of God. God is righteous. And because He's righteous, He will not forget what you've done, your work, and your labor of love which you have shown to His name, in that you have ministered to the saints, and you do minister. Then he goes on in his encouragement from verses 11 to 20. First of all, his desire for them in verses 11 to 12. We desire. I like Paul on this. He doesn't browbeat them. He just says, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Let me just stop there for a moment. Verses 11 and 12. Notice his great desire is that they might manifest diligence, that you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end. You know, conversion is not the crown of the believer's life. It's just the beginning. It's just the beginning. And spiritual inertia is fatal in the Christian life. We need patience with our faith. And we need assurance. Full assurance. Listen to what he says. You show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope right through until the Lord comes for you. By the way, if you want a little Bible study, there's another word about full assurance in chapter 10, verse 22, if you want to follow it through, where the writer talks about the full assurance of faith. And then in Colossians chapter 2, the second verse, we read of the full assurance of understanding. Full assurance of hope, chapter 6, verse 11. Full assurance of faith, chapter 10, verse 22. And then in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, the full assurance of understanding. I want this to be very clear in your mind. The Lord doesn't want us to be indifferent or cold, or if I might use the word here, He doesn't want us to be sluggish. He wants us to be diligent with that full assurance of hope that when the Lord Jesus comes, you are going to be there. You know, I was talking to someone just the other day, and we were discussing some of these things, and I mentioned the fact of the guarantee of the full assurance of hope that I have. I'm just as sure of being caught up to meet the Lord in the air, as Thessalonians 4 declares, as I am that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and exalted to be a prince and a savior at the right hand of God. You mean to tell me, sir, you're just as sure of glory as even the Son of God? Yes, my friend, I say that very reverently. But I thoroughly believe it. Do you know why? Because God has accepted me in Jesus Christ. And if you're a child of God, God has accepted you. Not in what you are, but in what He is. Isn't it wonderful that you and I can come in the presence of God in all the beauty and righteousness of Christ Jesus? That gives me hope. And my hope is based on the faithfulness of God, which is based on the righteousness of God. God must be faithful because He's righteous. And He not only is righteous in that He will remember everything that we've done for His name's sake, but He wants us to have that full assurance of hope. Now you see, this comes right after the exhortation in the first few verses of chapter 6. When we see the complete, perfect, finished work of Christ, and that we stand before God on that work in all the beauty and righteousness of Christ. Now, hope. I have assurance. I have hope. And you remember what Romans 5 says, and hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit given unto us. The more I think of this, the more I realize that God wouldn't have it any other way. You know, He knows just how frail, how weak, how stumbling, how we live. He knows all about us. He knows all about you, my friend. He knows all about me. And the marvelous thing, he still loves us. And he still accepts us in the Beloved. Hence, full assurance of hope. Full assurance of understanding. Full assurance of faith. It's a blessed thing to have that hope, isn't it? As dear Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with a fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. And yet though you see him not, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know, friend, if the work of Christ was not complete, and if God was not satisfied with all that Christ has done, you and I wouldn't have one little wee bit of hope. All we could look forward to would be judgment. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to be a Christian. What a wonderful thing it is to just rest in the Savior. He finished the job. Every sin is gone. Covered with the righteousness of Christ. The recipient of eternal life. A child of the living God. All on the ground of what Jesus Christ did for you and me. So now he says, don't you be slothful. Don't you be slothful. That's what he's saying in verse 12. Don't you be slothful. He's just been speaking of that in chapter 5, you remember, when he spoke of the fact that when for the time they ought to be teachers, they were dull of hearing. And when one is dull of hearing, then he becomes slothful. But you be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And he follows right along with the illustration of Abraham in verses 13 through 19. Abraham, talk about an encouragement. Abraham had faith and he had patience. And though he heard about the promises, and he knew that the word of God was true, he believed them, and yet never saw them come to pass. But he believed God. And because he believed God, he had hope. And because he had hope, he had patience. You see, one plus one makes two, and two plus two make four. And these things are just as sure as your mathematical table. Oh, the faithfulness of God, based on the righteousness of God, the very character of God's at stake if it's not true. But don't you be slothful. Don't you be dull of hearing. Don't neglect the assembling of yourselves together. Put yourself in the way of hearing the word of God. Put yourself in the way of enjoying the fellowship with God's people. And then follow the example of those, as we have it here, who through faith and patience inherit the promises. All God wants you to do is to believe him. And as we take up from verse 13, and what God uses with Abraham and the covenant made with Abraham, I'm sure it's going to rejoice your heart. We've been talking about the finished work of Christ, the completeness of that work. Now when we come to these next few verses, God is not even going to trust Abraham. He's not even going to trust Isaac or Jacob or Moses or anybody else. He's going to swear by himself that what he says is true. Blessed be God. What I want you folk to see today is that you and I can have that wonderful, full assurance of hope based on the faithfulness of God. I say, what an encouragement. And God will not forget the completeness of the work of his Son. And God will not forget not only your trust in the Savior, but what you've done for his name's sake. And I just pray that today, even today, never mind tomorrow or yesterday, today, you walk with the Lord in the enjoyment of himself and in the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. And you'll see him face to face, and when you see him, you'll be like him. And let me tell you again, the very righteous character of God demands that you and I will be just like his Son. Isn't that wonderful? Now rejoice in the Lord today for his name's sake.